Take the lead. Our Father, we may be concerned about many things, but help us right now to focus on the one thing that is needful. You've got things to say to us, Lord. You've already been speaking to us. Help us to tune in, Lord, to what your Spirit is wanting to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what questions people ask you. Think about that. What questions do people ask you about you? Do they ask questions about you? And if so, what kind of questions do they ask you? Keep that in mind as we think about what I'm going to share this morning. Another question for you, and this is, you're allowed to answer this one. How do we see the moon at night? What makes us able to see the moon at night? I hear some people saying the sun. Okay. How? Step back a bit. I asked how we see the moon at night, and several people answered the sun. Okay. The only reason we can see the moon at all, it's just a ball of rock and dust with no heat inside it to glow or shine or anything like that. But when it moves out from the shadow of the earth, which is sometimes covering it, which is why we get the half moon and quarter moon and sometimes nothing at all. But when we see the moon, it's because the light of the sun is falling on it and shining out. And this morning, we're talking about showing and being the light. Showing and being the light. In 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter says this to the church, to the believers in Jesus. But you together are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. Why? What for? So that you may declare or show forth, in the old versions of the Bible, show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, as the moon in the sky can be seen by us because it is reflecting the light of the sun falling on it, so as we move out of the darkness, and we'll unpack what that darkness means, into the marvelous light of God through Christ, we have light to shine out that can be seen, that can be seen. And we're called not just to share in words, but to back up in lifestyle the glorious light and goodness and qualities of our God. The darkness he's called us out of. There's so many things I thought of when I began to think about what this means. What does it mean to be in the darkness? It can mean jealousy of others. Many people are consumed by the fact that they didn't get the chances other people got. Many people are eaten away inside by that. Hatred. Being unable to give up unforgiveness, bitterness, gossip, slander, talking about other people behind their backs, ambition, selfish ambition. I'm going to get to the top no matter who I tread on. Possessiveness, addiction, cruelty. And all of that can be part of the darkness. But he's called us out of that. He's called us out of that into his marvelous light. And when the Bible talks about God's light, it's talking about his qualities. It's talking about what he's like. And four things, briefly, that I think of when I think of what God is like. First, he's completely good. He's not just good some of the time. He doesn't have bad days when he's grumpy with us. He is consistently, continually good. Not just good to those who get it right all the time. The plums. I love the fact that Cornell brought the plums this morning. You know, there wasn't a guard standing in front of that tree going, wait a minute, do you measure up? How's your moral record before you get a chance to eat one of these? No. Luke 6, 35 says that God is kind to the unthankful and the wicked. He causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good, and his rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. His goodness, his general goodness to everyone is amazing. When you think about his world, Paul and Barnabas refer to this in Acts when they're preaching to a pagan audience. They say, he's not left himself without testimony. He sends rain and gives you crops to eat and gladness of heart. That's the common grace theologians talk about. At work in the world, the goodness. So God is always good. He's always truthful. He's always honest. God will always say what he means. He's not out to con us or scam us. He means what he says. He speaks only what is true and right. Isaiah 45, 19. It's part of who he is. It's part of his light. He's consistently, unfailingly loving. Loving to all he has made, it says in the Psalms. Psalm 36, David writes, how priceless, Lord, is your unfailing love. All humanity finds refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. They drink from your river of delights. You are the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. And when we look at Jesus, we see the depiction of that love. The fact that he was willing for you and for me to leave the glory of heaven and become a human being who could get hungry, who could get thirsty, who could get tired, who could go through all the things we human beings go through, though he was God, and then endure the humiliation of being put to death unjustly. He did it for love of you and me. This is the light of our Heavenly Father. And lastly, fourthly, his light is his holiness. His holiness. God has never, ever sinned. He's completely free from sin. Completely pure. And Peter, earlier in this very letter, says, just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. Just as the scripture says, be holy, for I am holy. Being in the presence and in the light of this awesome God will change us. It cannot help change us, just as the moon cannot help shining with the light of the sun. You and I, as we let his light invade our lives, will become light to the world. Jesus said to his followers in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hidden. Cannot be hidden. And people don't take a lamp and hide it under a bucket. How stupid is that? You know, you're in the tent at night time and you put the torch under a bucket. How daft are you? You're not going to be able to see your way around. No, you put a torch up where you can see it so you can find your way around. And so other people can find their way around. It's not just about me, but a light is a source of help for others. Let your light shine, Jesus said, before people, so that they may see how good a preacher you are. No. So they may see your good deeds. And give glory to your Father in heaven. There's a response. There's a recognition when people see the quality of God in us. Paul says to the Ephesians, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. Because the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. So we're called to be and to show his light. And what does that look like? And the rest of this bit of 1 Peter, he goes on to unpack a little bit about what that is supposed to look like in the different spheres of life. First of all, I believe, he means it is a culture of honour and respect. If there's two things that are fading out of the culture in our country, as I've observed in recent years, it's a culture of honour and respect. Like, I mean, who respects anyone these days? It's very kind of old-fashioned. We tend to think, yeah, well, you know, the default setting, it seems, is criticism and judgment. You know, we set people up in positions of authority only to pull them down and tear them apart. Now, we are privileged to live in a democracy where we have freedom of speech, and that is something we should cherish. But Peter goes on to say to the Christians, for the Lord's sake, and that's the important bit, you've been called out of darkness. You have been given membership in God's kingdom as part of his family. He is now your master. For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials sent to represent him. You see, what we've got to realize, friends, this morning, is that authority wasn't our idea. The whole idea of authority doesn't originate with us. It originates with our God, who is head over every power and authority. In Romans 14, Paul says, the authorities that exist have been put there by our God. They may not recognize it. They may be very imperfect in how they exercise it, but the authority they have, ultimately, is delegated to them by God. So as we respect, for the Lord's sake, authority around us, we are accepting through them the fact that God's in charge. He is ultimately the authority. When people are able to exercise that authority in a right way, that, as Peter goes on to say, honours those who do right and punishes those who do wrong. Guys, you have no idea what it would be like to live in a state where all that had gone. In a collapsed state, you have anarchy. Anyone is allowed to do whatever they like. Would you like to live in a world where that happens? You know, where the gunman has the final say, because nobody's going to stop him. Nobody's going to arrest him. Guys, that would be dangerous for you and for me. So whether we like it or not, there is a protecting virtue that God has allowed in authority. And we're to respect that for the Lord's sake, because he rescued us. The early Christians, you see, they were being accused everywhere of being traitors, of being, of being seditious, rebelling against the civil authorities. They did everything in their power. The only thing they wanted to be accused of was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ when they were told not to. That they did. But other than that, they were willing to respect civil authority wherever they saw it. And it probably wasn't perfect in Peter's day. But for the Lord's sake, they accepted it. They paid their taxes. They did whatever they could to show that they honoured God through honouring them. So a culture of honor and respect. And even slaves, now this is hard for us to get our heads around because slavery doesn't exist in our circles. It does exist in the UK. It's happening around us. But in the Roman Empire, at the time Peter was writing, it's estimated there were between 5 and 10 million household slaves. That's impossible for our heads to take in. And they mostly knew a life of hardship, lack of identity, fear. But many of them came to know Jesus. At the time Peter was writing this letter, many had found that through Jesus Christ, they could finally experience what it was to be free on the inside, to be completely free and accepted as his children. And so they would come into the church, they would take part in the worship services on an equal footing with everyone around them. This was absolutely revolutionary. For the first time ever. But Peter says to them, for the Lord's sake here, submit to the authority of your masters, even those who are not considerate and kind, even to those who are harsh. Why? He holds up the picture of Jesus in front of them. Jesus, who Isaiah prophesied, did not open his mouth when he was ill-treated. He never sinned or ever deceived anyone. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted or threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges justly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, Peter says, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you've returned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. This is what Jesus did. Jesus was the only one who had the absolute right to defend himself. He'd never done anything wrong. He, of all people, could have stood up and retaliated when mistreated, but he didn't. Out of love for you and me, he chose not to retaliate. My friends, this is not an easy passage, because we might think, yeah, well, we're not slaves, so this doesn't apply to us. Excuse me, if you're in any kind of contract, working for anyone, this still applies. Because it's the same attitude we're all called to have. The attitude that Paul tells the people at Philippi is the attitude Jesus had. Even though he was God, didn't cling to equality with God, but humbled himself, became a human being, allowed himself to be unjustly accused. This is the picture Peter is painting for these guys who are enduring as slaves. But it's so that the light of God shines out of them. And so he goes on to say, verse 11, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners, strangers and aliens in this world, to keep away from worldly desires that war against your souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and give glory to God when he judges the world. So, but it's important that we realize that this is not only a culture of honor and respect, but it's a culture of fearless goodness. Fearless goodness. See, the danger in all this is that we think, well, some of us find it a little bit too easy to not put up a fight and to just go along out of fear because of the consequences if we did stand up for ourselves. For those of us who are doing this out of fear, that's not what we're called to, guys. Because the light of God has come to set us free from the fear that besets us. Those who were enslaved knew a lot about fear. You know, they would have collars around their neck inscribed with what should be done if they escaped and who they should be returned to. And they were property. They had lots of reasons to be afraid, but through Christ, they were set free from that fear because they now realized that someone valued them so highly that he'd given the best thing in heaven for them. He's given the best thing in heaven for you this morning. He didn't wait for you to get it right. He made the first move. He stepped out of heaven. He came to earth. He lived as a human being, the perfect life for you. Knowing what you are like, he still did it. His desire is to set you free from fear today so that you can fearlessly live for what is right. Listen to what he says later on in chapter 3. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. And he quotes Isaiah 8:12. Do not fear what these people fear. Do not be frightened. Jesus said multiple times to his disciples, it's me, don't be afraid. It's me, don't be afraid. In the middle of a storm, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do you hear him speaking to you this morning? It is me. Don't be afraid. Again, husbands and wives. Peter, again, he talks about wives, respect the authority of your husbands. And it's not just an exercise in being a doormat. But he goes on to say, look, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Did you hear that? Your godly lives will speak to them without any words. The most powerful ways of sharing the good news of Jesus are often without words. He talks about the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. But husbands, you don't get let off in this passage, because he says in the same way, we've been talking about respect and honor, in the same way, you husbands should respect and honor your wives. And treat them with consideration, treat them with understanding. Because, and listen to this, this was totally revolutionary in the time this was written. She is your equal partner in God's gift of life. That was unheard of in the ancient world. You know, wives were, again, in his day, little better than just things to be owned. But Peter says, she is your equal partner. As far as the gospel is concerned, as far as what God has given you, you're on an equal footing. And yes, because of that, your wives deserve honor and respect without fear. And he goes on to say, if you do what's right without fear of what your husbands might do, you are the daughters of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. You are behaving as people who are part of God's kingdom. You're showing the light, and that light will be seen. Lastly of all, I think this is one of the most important features. We're called to be a culture of family. Of family. Peter says in chapter 3, finally, verse 8, finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters. I don't know if you realize it today, But you have been called into a worldwide family. Paul tells the Galatians, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. When you chose to trust in Jesus Christ, God became your Heavenly Father. You had a brand new relationship to God. And that meant too, you also had a brand new relationship with each other, which is closer and longer lasting and more powerful and more, so many other words to describe it, so much more than our earthly families. God has brought us into a worldwide family. My friends, there is nothing more powerful at speaking to the world than a community that treats each other as family. Real family. You see that all over the New Testament. Earlier in Peter's letter, he's talking about this in chapter 1. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers and sisters, love each other deeply from the heart. Because you've been born again. You've been given new life. And this life isn't going to end quickly because it comes from the eternal word of God. So your life as the family of God is going to continue. We're not just brothers and sisters for this life, we're brothers and sisters for eternity. That is amazing. An amazing, ongoing, everlasting family of God. Paul tells the Christians in Rome, be devoted to one another in love as brothers and sisters. Do you know, when I first came to Christ, part of what drew me was finding a community of people who loved each other as family. I'd never seen anything like it. I knew that was what my heart longed for. That was what my heart was looking for. And I wondered whether I would ever find it. It was such a powerful love. People who walked in the building felt it. Couldn't deny it. Jesus said in John 13, they will recognize you're my followers by this, if you have love for one another. And you know, God's calling on you and me in all of this is the same. By reflecting his goodness in a fearless way, his light is able to shine. And when the world sees this light, there are going to be questions. How can you be so kind to people who treat you that way? How can you be forgiving towards people who do that to you? What is it that's different about you? The questions are going to come. And this is why, after all this, Peter says in chapter 3 and verse 15, and if someone asks you about the hope you have in you, always be ready to give an answer. I think we often get this the wrong way around. We often give the explanation before people have seen the life. I'm not saying this in any way to discourage evangelists among us. You know, if you're an evangelist, you'll be doing it anyway, whatever I say, because God's called you to it. God has called some of us every opportunity we get at the bus stop, you know. We'll be sharing in words the message of the good news, and that's brilliant. But for all of us, let's be ready to give an explanation to those who ask for the hope that we have. Doing so, how? What does he go on to say? But do it with gentleness and respect. We're back to respect again. Keeping a clear conscience so that if people speak maliciously about your good conduct in Christ, they will be ashamed. So we're not to be, you know, in the the kind of gung-ho mentality. Oh, we've got to nail as many people as possible and shout at them, you know, with gentleness and respect, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ will be ashamed. It's all about how we're showing the light, because people will ask. People will ask. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Because you can't hide light when it's shining. I'm going to pray in a minute, and then we're going to worship and respond. But let's just take a moment to consider how we're letting that light of God fall on us and shine out of us. How we're letting God's character be seen. So let's pray. Almighty God, I ask that you'd speak now to our hearts. Lord, I thank you that you have made your good news clear to us. You shone your light into our hearts so that we can see what you're like through Jesus. And now you give us the chance to let that light out to a world that needs it. Wherever we happen to be, in hospital, at work, in the shops, at school, wherever, Lord, help us in these coming weeks. Help us to be just displaying how great you are. Just living it, Lord. And as people ask us, may we be ready to give an explanation for the hope we have, which is never going to fade. It's never going to perish. It's never going to spoil. We have an eternal hope. Father, thank you for the blessing of being part of your family. Lord, would you enrich, encourage, empower every person in this room today in their calling, in their life of following you. Lord, set them free from fear. Set them free from fear. Lord, give them joy and love and hope and peace. And may they, Lord, as part of their community of faith, be able to be shining with your light. In Jesus' name, amen.